Like to start today with an old Irish limerick. It's probably my best Irish accent. I won't do the whole thing in that. Anyway, it goes like this. There were once two cats from Kilkenny. Each thought that there was one cat too many. So they fought and they fit, and they scratched and they bit, till accepting their nails and the tips of their tails, instead of two cats, there weren't any. So they fought themselves to death, you know. Fighting hatred. It's a terrible thing. It's an interesting topic, and really I think it's appropriate for the political climate and for the types of things we often see on social media. Of course, as Christians, we're taught that hatred is not a good thing. We are not supposed to hate people. But way back in the days of Jesus, one of the common sayings of the day was, hate those who hate you. That's the truth. And like me, you might be wondering, well, how in the world did they get that idea from the scriptures? Well, what they did was to take and twist passages like Psalm 139 and verses 21 and 22, where David says, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. And so in order for a Jew to say that it was okay to hate another, they turn around and say, well, David did. But that's not really what David is saying in the context of the psalm. And besides scripture, sometimes people would rationalize their hatred of others using logic. They figure that if someone has done them wrong, then logically, hey, you know, A plus B divided by whatever, you know, then if they hate you, then you can hate them. That's the way they figured it. There's even a way that people justified their hatred because they thought that it showed that they had some sort of high standard or moral, you know. Therefore, they did not accept bad behavior, and so they refused to tolerate whatever got them angry, you know. Somehow they thought that their hating enemies made them righteous and honorable and even godlike to some extent. And that's the way that some of the people back in the days of Jesus actually thought about hating others. Sure, they'd say, love your neighbor, but along with that, they'd say, and hate your enemies. You'll be like God, you know? But then Jesus comes on the scene and he says things like, you know, that's not right. And he corrects them in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, saying, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But in our heads, in their heads, they're saying, whoa, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, why would I want to love my enemies? After all, they're my enemies for a reason. They've hurt me. They've lied about me. They've betrayed me. If I could love them, well, then they wouldn't be my enemies now, would they? But Jesus says, love your enemies. You think, well, okay, well, why would I want to do that? Well, someone listed three reasons why we should love our enemies. First one being that it's cheaper than getting a lawyer. Second one is it decreases your likelihood that you'll end up being a guest on ABC's The View. But most importantly, because Jesus said so. You know? Jesus said that I should love my enemies. It doesn't have to make sense. All I have to know is that this is what Jesus wants me to do. And so today, as we continue our learning, loving, and living like Jesus sermon series, we'll take a little look at how Jesus says we are to love our enemies, which is really learning how to love others like God loves me. Think about it. God's ways and thoughts are not like yours and mine. He said so way back over in Isaiah chapter 55 in verses 8 and 9 when he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Simply put, God doesn't think the way that we think. And his ways aren't like our ways. And that's especially true when it comes to loving our enemies. The thing is, Jesus didn't introduce this teaching in the first century. It really wasn't new. You see, it was God's will for his people from the beginning. Way back in the book of Exodus, for example, in chapter 23 and verses 4 and 5, God told his people way back then that if you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. See, he doesn't say go ahead and keep it for yourself because he's your enemy or kill it. He says take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you falling under its own load, don't leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. He says, help your enemy. Give him back his stuff. Don't be mean to them. Over in Proverbs 25 and verses 21 and 22, we're told that if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And God repeated that command from Proverbs again over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 20, telling us that as Christians, that God has not changed his mind. God has always wanted his people to love their enemies. But again, you think, well, why? You know? Well, you know, there are three reasons that I can think of that we'll talk about today. And the first reason is that I should love my enemies because it's in my own best interest to do so. It's in my own best interest to do so. Let's take a look at our main text today, and that's from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And as always, I want to encourage you to navigate there, whether it's on your smart device or maybe your Bible, if you actually have a paper one still. You want to look at Matthew, chapter 5. And this is Matthew chapter 5 and verses 43 through 48. There Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now take note of the way Matthew records for us what Jesus says here in verse 46. And then take a look at how Luke records what Jesus says about the same thing over in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. There he says, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Now notice what Jesus said there in Luke 6:35 and back in Matthew 5:46. There Jesus talks about a reward. Wait a second now. There's a reward here? There's a reward for doing this? God will reward me for loving my enemies. Apparently, that's true. So what's the reward? Do I get extra cookies in heaven? Well, think about it. People who do not forgive wrongs committed against them tend to have higher rates of things like divorce, and they experience more stress, and they have more depression, and they suffer from more cardiovascular disease, you know, things like strokes and heart attacks, because they're all stressed out, their blood pressure is sky high, and their bodies are weakened. On the other hand, people who do forgive tend to suffer less from depression and tend to have more friends and family that support them and are usually better at, well, making friends than those who carry grudges. Think about it. People who don't forgive or people who hold on to grudges and dwell on the wrongs of others done to them, well, they don't make for very good company because they're unhappy, grumpy people. You know, who wants to be around people like that? And so God says, forgiveness is good for you. And so right here and now, you will be rewarded physically and mentally for loving your enemies. It's healthy for you. Plus, we're obeying God. And so spiritually, will be blessed for doing right. Simply put, I should love my enemies because it's in my own best interest to do so. And secondly, Jesus teaches me that if I love my enemies, I show that I'm not like the pagans. Looking back at our main text again over in Matthew chapter 5, this time down in verse 47, Jesus said that if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Now let's think about that for a minute. The Bible teaches us that once we become Christians, we belong to Jesus, which means that at one time we did not belong to Jesus. So if we belong to Jesus now as a Christian, then before we were a Christian and everybody else, well, you know, you might not like the way this sounds, but you are along with Satan, okay? You're against Jesus. That's literally what it means. You're the adversary, all right? So that means that before any of us ever became Christians, we used to belong to Satan. We were on his side. In other words, you know, if you're not on the Lord's side, then you're on the adversary's side, on Satan's side. And so rather than trying to live the way that God wanted you to live, you live the way Satan wanted you to live. You might not think, well, Satan wasn't telling me, but anything that's not, you know, what God says is what Satan says, you see. So when Satan gets mad, think about Satan. He gets angry, you know, and he gets evil. And he fights against anything that is godly. And that's because Satan hates God. And he hates us because we are made in the image of God. And how does Satan fight? Wow. Well, he's the accuser of the brethren. He's the destroyer of everything that God holds precious. Satan hates and hates and hates. That's his nature. And he teaches his followers to hate. And that means that when we hate our enemies, we live like we belong to Satan and not God. And so we end up living like pagans live, like unbelievers live. And so Jesus says, don't be like that. Jesus called us to be a people of love, you see, not of hate. Over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, the Apostle John says it this way. He says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. The Apostle Paul even spells it out a bit more clearly for us in Galatians chapter 5 when he talks about the deeds of the flesh or the sinful nature as compared to the fruits of the Spirit which Christians are to live by, you see. He says there in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20 that he says that if you're going to live like a real Christian, if you're going to live by the Spirit, then we need to understand that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Things like hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions. That's the way we're not supposed to live as a Christian, you see. Think about it. As Christians, we can't allow ourselves the luxury of living that way in an ungodly, therefore pagan way. We can't allow ourselves the luxury of hating our enemies, because if we do, that means that we're going back to the kind of life that we lived before we became Christians. You see, as a Christian, we're called to live differently than the world does, right? We're called to be the light in a dark world. Jesus wants to be us to be like a city on a hilltop that draws people out of the darkness into the light. And so Jesus tells us there in Matthew 5:44 to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And that leads us to our third reason that we should love our enemies. We should love our enemies because that proves we are children of the Most High God. Again, in our main text in Matthew chapter 5, this time in verse 45, Jesus says that we should love our enemies so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rains on the just and on the unjust. Think about that. God loves his enemies. And who were his enemies? We were God's enemies. Again, from the same chapters, our scripture reading today in Romans chapter 5, this time in verse 10 of that chapter, we're told that when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. And so before you and I became Christians, we were God's enemies. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 2:3 tells us that at that time, before we became a Christian, we were objects of God's wrath. And so before we became Christians, we were God's enemies. We were objects of God's wrath. And if God had not loved us, then we would have all gone to hell. Because we all stand condemned without Christ. But God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son to save us by dying for us on the cross. Even when we were his enemies. In fact, God cared so much for us that he never withheld even the most basic blessings to us. Jesus said there back in Matthew 5:45 that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, if it were me, if I were God, you know, only the good and righteous would see things like sunshine and rain. You need that for life, you know. Those other guys, well, they could stand out there in the cold and dark desert for all I care, and they could just whistle for the sun and rain all they want, but it ain't gonna happen. Good thing I'm not God, right? All right. But you see, God's not like that. And why not? Well, again, because places like 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us that God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Think about the children of Israel in the wilderness wanderings. So many times they could have been zapped and God could have hit the reboot button. But that's where we read that God is patient and forgiving, you know, and gracious. He kept allowing them to repent and to be forgiven over and over again to get them back on. Think about it. People who want to hate their enemies think maybe they're playing God. They think maybe they're better than others. They somehow want to be some sort of celestial enforcer. You know, they want to be powerful destroyers that can squash evil that is their enemy with a mighty hand, and maybe even a Thor-like hammer. I can't say his hammer's name correctly. So Thor's hammer. If you don't know what that is, just think of a big old heavy hammer, okay? And while comic book gods might be like that, that isn't the way the one true God of the Bible is like. God of the scriptures of the Bible wants everyone to be saved. And we've got to make that choice. That's the thing, you know. And if we're going to be like God in any way, then we need to realize that being like God means that we need to forgive our enemies, just like God forgave us. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, we're reminded that we're to be kind and compassionate as Christians to one another, forgiving each other. And again, we might ask, well, why? Well, the answer is simple, because in Christ, God forgave you. Take a look at the article in the back of the sermon notes for a little bit more on that. The point being that if we don't learn to forgive our enemies, then we become like our enemies. So instead, we should show our enemies the same love and forgiveness that God has shown each of us in giving us Jesus. I remember hearing about a youth minister who did this really incredible devotional that I've been wanting to copy, but I've never done yet. What he did was he put up this huge target on a wall, and then he asked all the kids to go ahead and draw a picture of someone that they disliked or someone that made them angry, and then go ahead and stick it up on the target. And then they were to throw darts at the person's picture, you see. Well, one of the girls drew a picture of another girl who had stolen her boyfriend, and someone else drew a picture of their little brother, and someone even drew a picture of the youth minister. Well, you know, all the kids lined up and they began throwing their darts, you know, and some of them threw their darts so hard that it, you know, ripped through the paper and into the target, you know. Anyway, when everyone was all done, they had their turn. The youth minister began removing the pictures from the target. And then he took down the target and the whole room grew silent as they saw that under the target was a picture of Jesus. And then he quotes from Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40, saying, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Now, I know that loving your enemy can be hard, even when your enemy is kind of being nice, you know, but it's not easy because you've been wronged, you know, you've been hurt. But no one ever said loving your enemy was easy. Think about Jesus. Jesus knows that more than any of us. He came to seek and to save the lost and to show us the way to the Father. And all along the way, all he did was good. He loved and cared for people. But all the people ever did was mock him and torture him and crucify him. They killed him for being the Messiah, for being good. Forgiving your enemy is hard to do. That's one of the things that Jesus said from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just remember that Christ died for our enemies too. That we're all sinners in need of Jesus' love and forgiveness. And that God is proud of us when we do our best to love and forgive our enemies like his Son. Just like he has loved and forgiven us through his Son. But in order to love and forgive our enemies like God, we first need to receive God's love and forgiveness. And that happens when we choose to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then committing yourself to him in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, well, you're born again. Those sins are forgiven. They're washed away. You continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, who have received God's love and forgiveness, the encouragement is for us to show God's love and forgiveness more and more and more, even to those that we call enemies. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share or to seek prayer or to become a Christian for the very first time, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that Brian has selected.